Hey, professors. Hope you guys are doing well. So just you as obviously Christian professors, how do y'all incorporate your faith and just your beliefs into sometimes the curriculum that may necessarily not be all, they just have Christian beliefs and might be secular. So how do you do that? Appreciate you answering this question. Hope you have a good day.
Well, hey everybody, and welcome to Meet the Prof. Hey, I'm Shane Hartley, and my friend Spence Hackney and I have been collecting questions like you heard there from college students, and then we interview Christian professors. And our mission is simple. We want to encourage Christ-centered conversations on the college campus. So I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for listening. And we have a treat of being able to hear from Dr. Greg Williams today. We sat down with Greg, and he is a professor of coastal engineering at the University of North Carolina, Wilmington. He's a full-time lecturer there. I think one of the things I appreciate most about Greg, he just seems to be an expert at creating in his classroom this relatable and approachable environment. I think you'll really enjoy getting to know him. And please, if you like this, subscribe or follow on your podcast app. Share it with someone you think it might be helpful with. And without further ado, here is our interview with Greg Williams.
Well, Greg, welcome to the podcast. It is great to have you with us. And I learn something every time I read on meettheprof.com. And even though I've known you for a while, I just learned that you play the banjo. So I would like to hear the story behind that. What's the story behind you playing the banjo?
Well, we have to be careful to not suggest that I am more at banjo than I am. I'm from Western North Carolina, and I have grown up loving bluegrass music. It's just one of those things. It's just, I love music in general, but I love that kind of music, and the banjo is kind of that. At least from my perspective, each person in a bluegrass band would argue maybe the fiddle's most important, or guitar, or the bass. But yeah. I think the banjo has a very distinctive and unique sound. And yeah. So I've always just loved the banjo, and I've talked about it for years. And I mentioned it to a young lady at work one time, and she had a banjo, and she said, "Well, I'll bring it in, let you borrow it." And she brought it in the next day, and then I had this banjo, and I didn't do anything with it for a while. And yeah. My wife said, "All right, either you start playing it, or give it back to her." So I said, "Okay, fine." So I started playing it, and I have no musical background whatsoever. I mean, in North Carolina, everybody, at least back in my day, everybody played the recorder in fifth grade. Oh, yeah, I don't know if you guys.
Me too.
So that's the only musical experience I had, was playing the recorder in fifth grade. And so the banjo was like really starting from zero or less than zero. And I was watching some videos, and then I started doing a couple things that just had that sound that I just love. And finally tried for a longest time to get an instructor in Wilmington. I never could find one. So, but finally I've got an instructor from Louisville, Kentucky, that we do by Zoom. And so I've done a few of those and absolutely love it. He's helping me with things, and I can play some stuff that is not altogether horrible sounding. My wife hates bluegrass music, but she is my biggest encourager to continue practicing. So I do 30 minutes or an hour almost every night of banjo playing. I think it's cool. I think it's cool. So
I'm impressed.
All right. So is like the first thing you played that dueling banjos from Deliverance? Was that in there?
That's not the first thing I played, but I am working on it, and I can play some parts of that. That if you walked in, and I just started playing that, you would go, "That's dueling banjos." So that's what I'm saying. It's not altogether horrible. So I've got a few things that I'm continuing to learn. All of my learning up to this point for about 2 years has been one way, from YouTube. So I can copy what somebody else is doing, but I'm not getting any feedback. Well, now that I'm taking a lesson, I've got an instructor that's saying, "Oh, okay, do this, or let me help you with this." Mm-hmm. And it's just, I feel like my mind is just exploding now with understanding chords and things that, from somebody that doesn't know music, I just never really had a grasp of.
I don't even have to hear you play to say I am truly impressed. was an engineer learning, picking up a new instrument.
Yeah, so I there's this really cool book I read a year or so back called The Laws of Banjo, and it's a neurologist who plays the banjo.
Okay.
And he talks about how the two biggest things you can do to stave off mental decline as you get older are learn a language or learn a musical instrument. Mm. And that's not why I started to play the banjo, but it's using parts of my mind that I've never used before. And I embraced the struggle. Like I told my instructor last night, my fingers hurt from fretting, but I like it because it lets me know I'm doing something. Yeah. Memorizing, remembering, you know, again, I'm doing things that I've never done before, and it's really fun. I'm really having a blast.
So you've inspired me. I'm going to go on Amazon and order myself a kazoo and a recorder.
No, you're not.
And I'm going to
figure
out which one I can master. I think I'm like more on the fifth grade recorder level with my musical ability. So.
That's where I was.
That's awesome.
But I'm a little past that now.
I love it.
Hmm. Well, so we love to launch with this question of, Greg, tell us, what is something that you did or experienced in college that was an embarrassing moment for you?
Oh, God. So here's my embarrassing moment story. So I was an RA. I went to NC State, and I was an RA in a dorm. And so the closest friends I have are all RAs because we went through stuff together. That's kind of how you forge friendships, is going through stuff together. And so every year, in August, before the semester started, all the RAs had to come back early. We did training and we had to do room inspections and so there's a great time to really develop these relationships when nobody else is around. It's just us RAs. And so this one particular summer, I think students were moving in maybe the next day, or maybe even students had already started showing up on campus. We had this big social gathering on this place at State that doesn't exist anymore. It's called Harris Field. It was this big open lot, and we were playing volleyball. You know, it's August. It was hot.
Yeah.
And one of my dear friends came out and pantsed me in the middle of the volleyball game. Fortunately, and of course, I needed to do laundry. I did have on underwear, but it was like that underwear that's the last in your drawer that you use. So it had colorful designs on them and stuff. And so besides getting pants, the way that they all laughed at me because of the underwear I was wearing has humiliated me for 50 years, almost.
That is literally
40 years, almost, I should say. 40 years.
Which your nickname?
Yeah, that's like mine.
Underoo Williams or something. Was it off the running joke?
Not a nickname, but it is something when we're all together, it is a memory that always comes up. Hey, remember that time we were playing volleyball and we pantsed you, Greg?
How many people were there?
Oh, God, on Harris Field, there was probably 50 or so. It was a big event. My pants did not stay down long because I quickly pulled them up. So not everybody saw.
Yeah.
But my friends did.
Right afterwards, did you run away or what'd you do?
No, I just stood there, and I'm sure my face was every shade of red. And because everybody, or all my friends anyway, were all laughing and just, I mean, dying laughing because of the underwear that I was wearing. And it just, I mean, I have this underwear. It's burned into my memory. It's this green underwear briefs that I just can't, because I remember that's what I was wearing. I think I proceeded after that day to take them back, and when I showered, I threw those away so I would never have them again.
You may check Google every once in a while, just make sure there's no picture that pops up for that.
Well, fortunately, this was in the day before cell phones and everybody having a phone, or it would be on YouTube for sure.
Yeah. I do wonder how anybody runs for like political office today. Because today,
I know,
of all this stuff you did when you were younger.
I know. Yeah, I've told my kids many times. I said, "Boy, I'm glad there weren't iPhones when I was in high school and college, because it would be really embarrassing for them to see their father and the goofball I was."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Greg, tell us some about your childhood. You shared online that your grandparents were very critical part of stability for you. And you said there's stability that you didn't get at home. Tell us more about that as much as you're comfortable.
Yeah, so I don't mean to suggest that I was in a difficult home life. I did. My parents loved me. It was actually my dad, my stepmom. It was a loving house. There was support. I have a great relationship with my dad, my stepmom still to this day. It's just, it was not a Christian household. Mm-hmm. And so my dad had grown up obviously with his parents, and he was of the generation where they were forced to go to church every Sunday. And he kind of went kicking and screaming. He didn't like, and that's kind of his, that's kind of who he is. He doesn't like being told what to do, even all the way back when he was a child. So as soon as he was old enough and did not have to go to church, he didn't. And he, and he's not anti-Christian. It's just that he just, he's kind of a live and let live, and I'll do what I want to do, and you do what you want to do, and we won't get in each other's way kind of thing. And so there was a period in high school when, well, so I came to know Jesus when I was in ninth grade because of a girl I wanted to date. Her dad was a pastor, so I went to church with them. Oh. And in classic Southern Baptist world, that night, he was preaching directly to me. That's when I came to know the Lord, but I didn't follow and walk with him for a while because I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't have the family life, so to speak, to kind of nurture me. So I knew that I knew who Jesus was and what he did, but I didn't really know what that meant as far as a lifestyle. But I knew my grandparents went to church, and I knew, I'm younger. They're not going to be around very long. And I really selfishly started going to church with them as a way to just spend time with them because I knew that they went to church. So I would meet them at church and I'd sit with them at church. I did this for all through high school. And then we'd go to eat dinner after church on Sunday afternoon. And it was just a way to just spend time with my grandparents, who I just thought were just fabulous people, married together a long time, just a great salt of the earth, country people. And so that really, I guess, gave me the stability for my faith a little bit during that time. And then I was blessed when I went to college to surround myself. Some of these same friends that I just described that pants me were very strong Christians. And to this day, I mean, one of our friends has a daughter who's in college, and she had a medical condition over the holidays. And so we're group texting this group, and we're all praying for each other and asking to pray for each other and checking up on her and all that kind of stuff. So it's wonderful that I can see God's hand in my life when I was not in the environment at home. Again, it wasn't a bad environment. It just wasn't a Christian environment. And my grandparents kind of bridging that gap between I came to know the Lord and before I went away to college. And I got that friend group, that peer group that really not said, Greg, we're going to hold you accountable, but by their lifestyle and wanting to be friends with them and just the relationship you have when you're in college, we held each other accountable in that way. And I was no angel in college, but I knew who God was, and I knew what Jesus had done. And so I had that kind of foundation all throughout college.
Yeah. All right. So what you have a really interesting story. So what would you say to a student who goes to the Baptist church and hears the sermon and says, this is the Lord talking to me, but doesn't have the Christian background? Okay. And they're at UNCW, so there's no grandparents. Like, what? Right. How would you say they grow then? What would you say they do next? How would you coach them?
Well, so I think what's really, and I use my story a little bit as an example, is to find people that you can hang out with that are like-minded. Okay. So, when I went to school, I had friends that went to church, and they openly talked about going to church and reading the Bible. And I said, I want to be a part of that. And so I would hang out together. We would go to church together. And so that peer group that was kind of the example I used with a student I talked to the other day that was walking the way I wanted to walk, I came alongside and walked with them. And thus we held each other accountable. We walked together. I didn't do it on my own. I could not do it on my own. It was that friend group my guess is they would probably say the same thing about me. They're, if left to their own devices, they probably would not have been walking with God, but because we were all like-minded, we kind of walked together. And so peers, people my age that were going through the same, you know, taking classes and having tests and all the stresses that go with being in college, but going to church on Sunday and living a better way than others we were around were living most of the time. That peer group is probably the most critical thing. That's awesome. I think.
So just having people that will go on this adventure with you. And kind of encourage you and hold you accountable. What you mentioned the Bible really quickly there. What role did Scripture have in this for you?
Well, other than knowing, and there's one of the group of us that kind of ran around together who was probably the strongest Christian. We always talked that he was our moral center. And knowing that God's word was part and parcel to his life, you go in his dorm room and his Bible is open, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that knowledge, I don't think I truly grasped the significance of God's word, and that's how he speaks to us, until actually Peg and I got married. She was a really strong Christian. Mm-hmm. And when we were at the first church we really were members of in Mississippi, and that's when I was really hearing it preached about God's word. So that college time before I got married, I knew it was there, but I wasn't active in reading like I should have been, but I just knew this importance and significance of God's word.
You know, it occurs to me, most of us live off of secondhand scripture.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what you described too. Like, I knew this.
Absolutely.
Eating it. And I was seeing his scraps, or like what came out of his life. He was sharing it with
right.
me. Then it sounds like later you said, "Hey, I want to eat this firsthand. Like, I want my own. Like, I want." Yeah. That's.
Yeah. And I think there was a bit of me that, I didn't have the maturity. I was a kid all through college, you know, I was stupid. I knew who God was, but we all did. Well, I did stupid things, you know, as many college students do. But it wasn't until I kind of got a little older, and Peggy, my wife, was fabulously patient with me, and I could see how important the scriptures were to her. And I'm like, wow, I need to figure this out. And then that's when I really started devouring God's word and just seeing how rich and deep. And one of the things I love is just the connectivity between the Old Testament and the New Testament is when, references to Jesus in the Old Testament, you know, in Isaiah. And then you see those connections that just make it my mind just kind of explodes and thinking about that common theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, not just the New Testament.
And how old were you when you met Peggy? Like, were you in college?
I was in grad school, so I was 23, I think, 23 or 24, somewhere in there.
Yeah. Well, y'all were children together then, right? You grew up together.
Yeah.
You met early. That's great.
Yeah. We have a whole interesting story on how we met too, but that's probably not appropriate for here. No, it's not inappropriate, but it's just kind of odd.
Anything's appropriate.
Yeah. We can always edit it out. So tell the story. It's funny.
So we met. It was a girl that I had dated was friends with Peggy, and I had broken up with her. And so this girl had told Peggy just through their friendship that, oh, the zero guy, Greg Williams, he's a real jerk. You don't want to, you know, not that Peggy was even interested. She just in conversation, you know. And so the first time I ever saw Peggy, so I was an assistant resident director in the dorm. This was at Old Dominion University in Norfolk, Virginia. Mm-hmm. And Peggy was over visiting this young lady who lived in the dorm, and this lady had kind of swiped one of my NC State sweatshirts, and Peggy was over. It had been raining, or I can't really remember the story. And she loaned her my NC State sweatshirt. So the first time I saw Peggy, she was wearing my NC State sweatshirt, and she didn't know who I was from Adam. And I walked up to her and said, you should feel privileged to wear that shirt. And she thought, what an arrogant, ugh, you know, And so her first impression of me was not good. And then she realized I was the guy that her friend had been telling her about. She's like, yeah, this guy, you know, so somehow I convinced her to go out with me and maybe because I wouldn't leave her alone. She just said, okay, fine.
So now I've got really high regard for your powers of persuasion. If you turn that around, good job, man.
Well, I think that's all God. I think it was left to Peggy. She's like, yeah, you did not get off to a good start in a number of ways.
Yeah.
So,
well, Greg, so you have an engineering mind. As you were growing in your faith, how did you see any friction, or was there any conflict as you want to honor God and live a life of faith? And yet you're naturally bent towards engineering, knowing how things work, knowing what you see. And how did you find those being compatible, or there being friction there?
Well, so one thing is I see God. I have a very high view of God in the fact that God's creation, the creation of everything. And so I can see God's hand in things, in the logic and how things work out, and the way things go together. And I'm not a biologist. I'm not a physicist. So I don't understand those things, but the logic, when I read God's word, and kind of like I was alluding to the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the law and how the law was given to prove that it wasn't enough, that it's by grace. And as Matt at our church preached this past Sunday, even, you know, the Old Testament was saved by God, not through what they did. You know, talked about when salvation came before the Ten Commandments. And so I see that, and it's, to me, it's logical. It flows. And now there's some parts about Jesus' life that are illogical, like love your enemy. But I think that's just because God is on a, well, I know, because God's on a higher plane, than the rest of us. So, but the, being able to see the flow of the story, to me kind of fits with the, you read a passage of scripture and you see words, you're like, wow, this doesn't sound, I'm not sure I understand. So what do you do with that? So I had a great, one of my friend I told you about that was such a strong Christian. I asked him one time about what do you do with doubt? You know, if you're like, you know, this, I don't know about this passage, or I don't know, this just doesn't seem right. And he said, you use that to drive to understand. If you don't do anything with doubt, you have a question, you just go, I don't understand, therefore I'm just going to ignore it and not pay attention anymore, then that's the failure. He said, there's nothing wrong with having doubt and having questions. It's just, what do you do with it? So I kind of took that to heart. And whenever I would read passages or that I didn't understand, I dug in to try to understand. You know, I'd read commentary. I talked to somebody that knew more than me. I said, you know, how is this? You know, a great example is, you know, Galatians and Romans, you know, the whole justification by faith. I'm going to show my Bible ignorance here. I always like Galatians because I always said Galatians is like justification 101 and Romans is like graduate school justification. The passages are talking about your faith is justified by works. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, we just learned that it's not by works. And then, you know, talking to somebody that can explain that and why the two are compatible, makes me, okay. So if I just read that and said, yeah, the Bible contradicts itself and I'm not taking this stuff, then that's the wrong approach. So when I see those things that make me scratch my head, as I don't just dismiss them, I try to dig into them. The other thing that I think, and this is me personally, and Peg and I have this conversation a lot, things that are really, really deep or, in a general sense, revelation, you know, can be really hard. I don't have a problem of just accepting that as, this is what God said, I'm not going to question it. Some people can't do that. Some people have to, and I'm not that kind of engineer that has to get into the weeds and explain every little thing. Some of the things that I can't understand, I have been fairly comfortable with just saying, you know what, God's ways are not my ways, and I love Jesus and I follow God, and I'm willing to accept that this is what the Bible says and that's what it is. And maybe it sounds like a cop out, but that's kind of how I've, you know, kind of gone through some of that.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that interview, and you can learn more as well as read about other Christian professors on our website, meettheprof.com, and you can search for professors by name or by state or even by college campus. And you can also find many helpful resources about questions that were in the interview and other ways of answering tough questions at CRU.org, and that's CRU.org. And college students, if you would like to ask a question to a professor and potentially be on the show, this is how you do it. Follow us on Instagram. It's Meet the Prof Official. And then upload us a video by direct message where you say your name, your college campus, and what year you are, and then ask your question. And you can ask more than one question, and hopefully then you can be featured on the show. And if you enjoyed this, would you please share this episode with a friend, someone you think it would be helpful to? And please don't forget to follow or subscribe to the podcast. And if you're listening to this, but you would like to watch the videos of these interviews, we record them all and we put them on YouTube. So you can subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Meet the Prof Official. And we would love to meet you there. And lastly, if you would like to financially support our Faculty Commons ministry with CRU, you can do so online by going to give.cru.org/0424344. So thank you for being with us. And until next time, we hope you feel encouraged to have a Christ-centered conversation on your college campus.